We turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Our new church theme for this new fiscal year is Pro Rege, for the King. And so what we want to do for several Sundays is to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And we have started our sermon by looking at seeking the kingdom of God first as an introduction. And so this morning we want to read Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. So let's read verse 1 to verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. We want to begin by looking at the Beatitudes. Here the verses are familiar. Children can recite these words as well. Here you must understand that Jesus is beginning his Sermon on the Mount. A great sermon, full of grand important themes. Again, the theme of this Sermon on the Mount is about the Christian difference. So many times Jesus said to his disciples, Do not be like them. Do not be like the pagans in the way they live. Do not be like the Pharisees, who are very hypocritical in their religion. Do not be like them. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants to emphasize the importance of Christian character and lives. We must be different. We must live differently. Notice as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, he does not begin with negative criticisms of the Pharisees and the scribes and the pagans. He will do that later on. But the first point in this sermon is a positive setting forth of what a Christian is. I've said that many times. The Christian faith is a positive religion. We live for Christ. We have positive spiritual qualities. And we must make a positive impact in society. And so here Jesus begins this sermon by telling us the positive qualities of the Christian person. He shows us our inner lives. Poor, pure, sorry for sins, merciful to others, and we are always peacemakers. All these positive qualities. And Jesus intends with these qualities to distinguish us from the pagans and the Pharisees. So let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. Next week we will look at these specific qualities. But let's look at all these qualities, and with this we want to introduce the Sermon on the Mount by looking at the Beatitudes. The Pro Rege Christian, he is different in his character. Let's look at his character first of all, then secondly what God promises him, then thirdly what God says about sin. Beatitudes. The word in the Latin means happy. The Beatitudes here gives us 8 qualities of a Christian person. They tell us what a Christian is. It tells us the character of one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to point out the fact that it is very striking that the sermon begins in this way. The kingdom of God is one of the grand themes of this sermon. The kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of the world, different from the kingdom of Satan. And you can see the difference in the kingdom of God by looking at the lives of those who belong to this kingdom. Now, when I think about this, I am humbled. At the same time, I am challenged. Because I realize how important my Christian testimony and character is. There's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And that difference is seen in your lives. How do others notice God and His agenda and His qualities and His truth? They notice that by observing the qualities in your life. The Christian, in other words, if I may use that illustration, is like a book that is open. You go to the library, most books are on the shelves. But sometimes you find a dictionary that is open. And that is for everyone in the library to browse to use. And a Christian is like an open book. His life is read. People can see his life. And that is why when you dress up for church on Sunday, your neighbors, you realize, will also observe the way you live during the weekdays. Because he knows that you're a Christian family that goes to church. If you're kind, if you're compassionate and understanding, you don't blast your music in the night, then your neighbors will truly be convinced that you are a Christian because you carry with you a Christian testimony. Others see God by noticing God in your life. Now, how do you understand these qualities? There are 8 qualities here: poor, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, pure, peaceable, etc. How do you understand these qualities? Now, first of all, here the Beatitudes is not giving to us in this text 8 types of Christians. One type of Christian that is poor in spirit, another type of Christian that is meek in character. Here the Beatitudes is not giving to us 8 types of Christians, but rather they are all qualities that should be found in every Christian person. Every Christian acknowledges that he is poor in spirit. So he depends upon God for his spiritual welfare and life. Every Christian person is sorry for his sins. And so he mourns for his failures and he turns to God for forgiveness. Every Christian person is merciful. He is not cruel. He does not abuse others. He wants to exercise the compassion of Christ. He is peaceable. He is not a troublemaker. He doesn't rush into office tomorrow, bang his spouse on the table, and begin to start a quarrel in the office, even if he is irritated by others. He is a peacemaker in his life. All these qualities are found in every true converted Christian. And it is in this way that the Christian is distinguished from the unbeliever. The unbeliever, of course, has a different worldview, a different way of living. The world teaches the unbeliever to put himself first. That means my agenda, my human potential. The way to get things done is to be assertive. is to force people at the corner and to make them do things for me. What is important is my preferences and opinions and my choice. And this is what the world teaches every person to live. And so, he becomes proud, self-reliant, ambitious. But notice here, Jesus, as he preaches his great sermon, he says, this is what you must be like. So different in your qualities and character. Poor, humble, meek, peaceable. Now, how does a person become such a Christian, having all these qualities? This is almost like a person that everyone admires. Everyone longs for a boyfriend and a girlfriend, a husband and a wife like this. Understanding, kind, compassionate, like Christ in all his ways. How does a person possess all these qualities? Now, first of all, let me say this, because Singaporeans are fond of attending seminars on Saturdays and weekends, going to conferences to get a boost in life. We do not get these qualities by attending a seminar and then deciding that tomorrow when I go back to work, I will be like this. I will change my temperament. I will become more patient with my boss and others. You don't possess all these qualities by attending a 3-hour talk on how to be meek in your lives. We're not talking about putting on something in your lives. These are qualities that come out of a new nature, of your converted personality. These are not qualities that are part of our natural tendency. Now, what do I mean? Now, there are some people who are naturally meek, they are not quarrelsome, and they are timid. I'm not comparing humans with dogs, but let me say this. We just adopted another dog from someone, and this dog is so timid. When the wind blows and there is a movement of the curtain, he shakes and he runs and he looks for the master. But there are some people who are naturally kind and timid in character. Then there are some people who are naturally very nice. And they will move away from a tense situation. They'd rather be very calm and be very peaceable than engage themselves in a very quarrelsome circumstance. There are some people like this. But here we are not talking about natural qualities, but spiritual qualities. Because these qualities here help us to put our trust in God entirely. Now, a non-Christian person, of course, may be very nice. He may be a worker in the humanitarian welfare society, and he sacrifices his time, his talents, in order to go to the field that is in crisis, and he helps. He sacrificed his time and profession. Very nice. But we are not talking about just merely these things. We are talking about, in these Beatitudes, how a person must trust his whole life to God. Poor, depending on God. Meek and merciful to others, bringing the kindness of God to others. Not just kind so that people thank you, but kind so that people thank God. These are not natural qualities. And the only way to obtain these qualities is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for a converted life. So that the Holy Spirit puts in our life new spiritual qualities. We are transformed, we are changed, we speak differently. Now, the story of conversion, of course, every one of you is very powerful, very telling. Every Christian person has a story to tell about God. Some people were converted almost quite in a very surprising way, and immediately they would abandon all their addictions and habits, and their life is very changed. And this is what Jesus is speaking about. A converted life with all these spiritual qualities. Now, what all writers say is that there is a reason why Jesus here speaks of the 8 Beatitudes, not 6, not 7, not 9. Now, I'm not saying that this is the way I give the interpretation, But his interpretation is indeed very striking, amusing, in fact. He says that the number 8 is not accidental, but rather, Jesus here is telling us that these qualities belong to the new life that follows conversion. Now, numbers, of course, in the Bible have meanings. 4, the four corners of the earth. 3, referring to the covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 7, the divine number, where God comes with his salvation. 3, from heaven, bringing 4 from earth into a covenant fellowship and unity. 7, the work of conversion. And so here the writer says, 8 follows conversion. And all these new qualities can only happen to a person who has experienced the truth represented by 7, a converted life. Then these qualities will show. Here we find the Christian's character, very different from the non-Christian. Now in these Beatitudes, you notice that besides describing the Christian and his qualities and character, Jesus also promises the Christian many blessings. Notice, for example, the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, then this promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or the second one, blessed are they that mourn, and then this promise, for they shall be comforted. All of these 8 Beatitudes end with a promise. The poor, for example, is promised with the kingdom of heaven. And notice also, the last Beatitude is also given this promise. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the rest of the other Beatitudes carry different promises. Promises of comfort, promises of inheritance, promises of righteousness that will fill our lives, of mercy, of seeing God, of being called the children of God. Now all these promises essentially are not different from the promise of entering the kingdom of heaven. Essentially they are the same. Because what Jesus promises here is life in the kingdom of God. The poor will inherit that future kingdom when Jesus comes. But before Jesus comes to realize eventually the kingdom and bring every one of us into that eternal place, God will also give us qualities and comforts and blessings for this life. Comfort, purity, righteousness, etc. All these promises essentially tell us that God gives us blessings, spiritual blessings. Now, when we look at each of these specific promises later on, you'll see what really Jesus promised to us in each of these Beatitudes. But generally now, this is in a way an introduction. Let me highlight a few things. Number one, some of these promises are future. The first one, for example, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, I explained already in the introduction, may be referred to in many ways. God ruling in our heart, that is the kingdom of God. Then there is, of course, the church as the community of people that confesses God is sovereign. That is also the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is also future, not yet come. There is a future aspect. And here, those who are poor in spirit will be promised the kingdom of heaven in the future. And this is repeated also in verse 5. The meek, they will inherit the earth. Of course, now we don't inherit the earth. The earth right now is run by shrewd politicians and their policies, and others. But when Jesus returns as the King of the entire universe, we will, in that day, inherit the earth. These are future promises. But again, some of the promises are present. When you are tried, persecuted, and you're afflicted with many problems and troubles, here in this beatitude, Jesus promised comfort. He comes to us when we're mourning for sins. He fills us with righteousness and with peace and with love. And then of course, this will make our lives so full of thankfulness and gladness and happiness. And then thirdly, all these promises, you notice, touch on experiencing God in life. Whether these promises are future or present, they have this common factor. In future, you will see God. And in present, you will experience the fullness of God. God in comfort and distress. God giving you peace in your lives. God giving you joy. Whether future or present, the most important blessing is that the Christian experiences God. God is very real to the Christian. And that is why when you look back at your conversion, sometimes some of you, when you were converted, you were wet with tears because the sense of God is so overwhelming. And you almost in your repentance make a strong resolution to abandon all your sins because the power of God is so strong. And this is why we surrender our life to God. Because God is not a theory. He is not a cosmic force. He is a real person that is sensible in every Christian person's heart. God is so real to the Christian. His presence, His love, His comfort, His kindness can be known in our lives. Now we should notice another thing as we look at these Beatitudes. What God promises here, of course, are beautiful promises. But then only the Christian will recognize this as truly beautiful. The world does not consider these promises of any real worth. The world may, of course, admire you for your moral courage. We have many controversies in this country. Christians make a stand. Your neighbors may not be Christians, but they will admire your moral courage. I really admire you. You are able to make such a stand that you go through with this birth. For me, I would have aborted this child. I have no moral strength and psychological strength to continue with this child, but I admire your moral courage and your spiritual strength. Yes, they will respect the Christian because after all, a decent civil society will give respect to faith and religion. But when they weigh everything on the balance and they value everything in terms of dollars and cents, these promises are quite useless. Pure in heart, what can that do for my ambition? Sorry for sins? How can I be assertive in this competitive society? So the world will not value all these qualities. They may even come to us and say, if you want to survive in this competitive world, be realistic. And Christianity is not realistic. In fact, it is detrimental to a good, healthy, psychological life. But let me relate something to you that is true. I give counsel to one person. He was in the army. I mentioned this before as an example. 18, 19 year old man, young man, but not very stable in his psychological mental health. And so he was downgraded in his military and he was brought to see a psychiatrist. He came back to me. You know what he said? The psychiatrist told him actually, the problem is you think about your sins too much. Christianity, your problem. Well, it's true that sometimes we can be overly introspective. And then we forget the forgiveness and the comfort of God. But sometimes the world also advises us, if you want to really go on with this competitive society, you have to put your faith aside. Don't be too on the ball with your religion. Make compromises. Don't feel too sorry for yourself. Be full of confidence. Bring out the human potential in your life. Be cruel to a certain degree. What are things that the world values? Let me here give to you what John MacArthur said beautifully in his work, book on materialism. He said, these are the things that the worldly person pursues, all in peace. Number one, properties. The size of your property. 3-room flat, 5-room flat, condominium, landed property. And that's how the world, not just Singapore, but in the United States as well, that's how they value you. Your property, is it a posh district? Somewhere in Hollywood, downtown in Chicago, here in Orchard Road. Number two, prestige. Your recognition. Do you have a recognition in your working place? Or in the neighborhood? Or in your family? We like to have a good face. And that's why people commit suicide when they lose their face in our very Asian culture and society. Cannot cope with the stress, lose face. And he jumps to his death, killing himself. Possessions, material goods. We're such a brand conscious society that our children get stressed when they compare what they have with their peers in school. Bata shoes with Nike shoes. Ordinary shirts with perhaps one white shirt that carries a branded label. Material goods. Then John MacArthur said pleasure. The love for gratification, not just pleasure in a sense that you go visit the women and then have some very loose, immoral life, but sitting somewhere, enjoying television, going for 18-hole golf all the time, ignoring your family and other important things in life, gratifying yourself and your own life. Promotion. Success. We work hard. Drive ourselves beyond our health so that we can achieve success. Power, so that we can control others and make others come under our authority. And the moment we do that, we become proud and abusive. We don't recognize the rights and the freedom of others. Compare all these things with what Christ promises here. Now the Word of God evaluates all things differently. All this peace that the world pursues, the Bible says, will come to an end. It will all rot. It will all be finished. But these things, brethren, last till, and it goes on forever in eternity. Beautiful qualities and promises. Finally, in these Beatitudes, besides a description of the Christian and the promises made by God, also here there is a pronouncement at the very beginning. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure. The Christian person is blessed. Now sometimes when you turn to other translations, the word that is used is happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Now, one writer, John Stott, although I don't agree with many of his theologies, but he is very right as he writes about the Beatitudes at this point. He said, the word happy is a seriously misleading translation. Very strong words. Seriously misleading translation. Happy. Because there is a difference between blessedness and happiness. Happiness is mostly an emotion. We feel elated. We feel happy. Happiness is an emotion. But blessedness is different. Blessedness is a spiritual state and condition. The man who is blessed is a man who is placed in a position where he is endowed and bestowed with God's richest blessings of goodness and grace. God takes him out of sin and misery and puts him in a new position where constantly God gives him all his goodness and grace. What a difference! It's not about how you feel, it is about a spiritual state and condition. In other words, the person is blessed when God deals with him with a very favorable attitude. Jesus is not asking you this morning, how are you feeling? Are you happy? Are you glad? He's not asking questions like this. Are you blessed? Jesus here is not saying something about your emotions, but he's telling you that God has made a very objective pronouncement about your life, about your spiritual state. You, brethren, are blessed with God's rich favor. Doesn't depend on how you feel. If I ask you this question, how you feel this morning, some of you will say, oh, I feel good. Others, on the other hand, will say, I feel disappointed. I feel sad. I've lost a loved one. I'm discouraged at work. But Jesus is saying, no matter what your circumstances, God highly favors you. There's no better commendation than this, brethren. God favors you, whether you're rich or poor, happy or sad in your situation. The blessed man is not always elated. It's important that you know this in your practical Christian living. You look at the Beatitudes, look at the first few Beatitudes. Poor. He mourns for his sin. He is sorry for what he has done. And here he feels sad about his life. And he turns to God. And he is blessed with forgiveness. And when a Christian, for example, is persecuted in the last beatitude, surely he feels the pain. He feels the grief. But at the same time, he feels blessed. Or rather, he knows that he is blessed. Because he knows that this persecution is not going to destroy his relationship with God. In fact, it will purify and strengthen his faith. And he will sense God closer to him. And that is why it's quite amazing when you read the church fathers or the Reformation fathers, when they are burned at the stake, they have so much courage, the sense that they are so near God, because their persecution purified their lives. So it's important that you know that you mustn't think that God is against you when you feel that you are sad or discouraged in life. Your happiness does not depend on external circumstances. Children, you know how the word happy comes about? We use that word very often, happy-go-lucky. Happy. That word comes from the Latin, from a root word called hap, H-A-P, that is also found in another word, happening. Here, sometimes in life, straight times section, they will talk about happenings on Saturdays, happenings at the pub, and when there's happening, people get happy on the weekends. Happenings, you feel happy. No happening, you feel bored. And that's how life is for many people. Their happiness depends on happenings. If there's no external happenings, they don't feel happy. The word is not happy. The word makarios is blessed. You are blessed, no matter what situations in life. Now the only reason why he is blessed is because God says so. Not others tell you, oh, you are blessed. Not that you cycle and think yourself, I am blessed. But God here makes a very clear, distinct pronouncement. Blessed are the poor. That means God looks upon you with favor and grace. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him? If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Your sins are forgiven. You are blessed by God's favor. And God will always be very precious to you. You are a child of heaven, the Beatitude says. And you have that peace which is promised. And your future is guaranteed. Your destiny is decided. God favors you. He said that to you. Blessed. Let me, in conclusion, say two things. First of all, you will notice after the Beatitudes in verse 13 that Jesus tells us about becoming the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He tells us in verse 13 and verse 14 that we must be a positive force in society. We must influence a decadent culture that is decaying because of sins and immorality. But before you even try to do that, there must be a difference in your life. If you don't have a difference, you cannot make a difference. So here, that's why he begins with the Beatitudes. Then secondly, let me ask a question to you. Do others notice your difference? Christianity in the Beatitudes, said Matthew Henry, is not a credenda, a creed. It is an agenda, that is the behavior, the way you live. Christianity, according to Christ in the Beatitudes, is very visible. And so this means that we must live a visible life. Again, your personality and my personality is different. I like to chat, I'm bubbly, I like to socialize. You may be quiet, you may be withdrawn, your personality. But Jesus is not speaking about personality. He's speaking about new characters in your lives. And you must show that converted qualities. Help others, be kind, be peacemaker. And you do this so that others will see your converted life and give thanks to God which is in heaven. Do others notice Christ in your lives? The Christian is different. Let's keep the difference. Although the world is conforming, let's pray. Father in heaven, make us different by your grace and help us to have that courage and strength to stand for Christ in this sinful and ungodly world. And help us, O God, to show that difference by the way we speak, by the way we think, by the life that we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.